I'm so glad to be here this Sunday. Last Sunday I was gone at the National Gathering, and I had a wonderful time, and I'm going to share with you a little bit about what that was like for Todd and myself being in South Carolina, Greenville. We had a great experience, so the message is going to be a little bit about that this morning. Today also, I hope you went to the Pancake Breakfast, and today's Boy Scout Sunday, so we're going to be receiving the charter today from the Boy Scouts, and thank you so much for being willing to do offering today. We're really glad that some of the Boy Scouts are ushering up there. So please, if you see a Boy Scout, greet a Boy Scout and tell them that you're glad that they are here. So today is also Communion Sunday. And I love communion because it draws us together and it reminds us that even if our world is split apart and even if there's much disagreement, in Christ we are unified. In Christ we find peace. In Christ we are forgiven. So let's worship the one who makes that possible. Let's worship Jesus Christ.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are great. You're the creator of the universe. And we come before you today as mere humans. We know that you have a plan for us, though, and we know that you care for us deeply, despite our flaws. Please give us what we need to live, our food, our shelter, our friends and family. We know that without you, we would not have the life that we have today. We know that we fall short of your expectations and we need your forgiveness. We need your help to get through this life. We cannot do it on your own. We also know that sometimes we have hurts and we need your healing and your comfort to get through this life. Specifically, we lift up people in this congregation in need of you, including Pat Moore, Marshall Steller, Marvis Eldridge, Carol McCune, Judy Van Gastel, and Mary Jean Bartoli, and all the others who are needing your presence now. Please come alongside them and us and guide our hearts and show us your comfort. We ask that you guide our leaders, both our leaders of this church and our leaders of the nation. We thank you for our blessings, for our friends and family, for our freedom and prosperity. We thank you for this great country that we live in and for all the wonderful things that we have that we take for granted. Would you please now join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Listen now to the word of the Lord from the book of Acts. This is when Timothy and Silas and Paul were in Berea, and then Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea, and Paul went on to Athens. This is Acts 17, 16 through 28. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. And an aside, this is a place which means the hill of Ares. So they took him to Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Thus ends the word of the Lord.
Well, if you were here last Sunday, you know that I was not here. I and Todd Misfelt, as I said earlier, were in Greenfield, South Carolina, at an Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians National Gathering. That's a mouthful. But it was a wonderful time, and there's some pictures there on the screens of the church we were in. And boy, can pastors sing hymns well, and they did. And the, it was wonderful. It was a great, joyful experience. I met a lot of people, and I was reminded how Presbyterian I really am. When I was there, it goes way back in my bloodline. One of the main speakers at the conference was a man named James Singleton. And he approached me before I knew who he was or anything and greeted me warmly. And as I said, I did not know him. He was polite. And he gave me a big hug. And I said, "Oh, okay, great." And, you know, whatever. And there were a lot of people coming and going. And I was glad to know him, I guess. I especially, then he spoke to us on Wednesday. I especially liked his talk because it was all about how Scripture validates women in ministry. And I thought, this is great. I really do like this guy after all. And so I went up to him afterwards, I found out, I had found out before that, because I looked him up, because when he initially greeted me, I didn't know him, like I said, and I found out he's on the faculty at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, which it tends to be a very conservative seminary, and many there in the seminary where he works don't think women should be pastors, so he has his work cut out for him there. And so after his talk on, how Scripture validates women as leaders, I went up to say to him, I really am grateful for your talk. And as I'm walking up the aisle after his talk, he points to me and says, "Oh, I see her in you." I'm like, maybe I don't want to go up to this. This guy's a little weird, right? And I sort of laughed awkwardly. And then he finally explained. He says again, "Yeah, I see her in you." No idea what's going on. He says, "I see your grandmother in you." He says, "And it was her chocolate chip cookies," he says, "that got me through my pastorate at the church on Whitworth University campus in the early 90s. I'm like, "Oh, okay." He says, "I love those cookies, and I lived right next to her. My grandfather had been the previous pastor there. And when he passed away, my grandmother stayed in that same house. And then Jim came, pastored at the same church, and evidently brought Jim cookies. And, those cookies got him through his pastorate. Not many cookies have that claim to fame." Of course, I remember the cookies because she sent them to me. At that time, I was living on the East Coast. By the time they got to me, they were as hard as rocks. And so I was so glad to know, you know, finally now that they had started out tasting decent and that had got somebody through the ministry. So anyway, yay. But just a little illustration there at the beginning to help you see how new connections were made, that there was a real joy in meeting people that I hadn't seen in a long time. And obviously, given that illustration, getting to know people who knew me that I wasn't aware of. So thank you for supporting me going there. I appreciate it. And I just wanted you to know that the connections and the joy there, it's very supportive, and people are very positive, and they're all about Jesus Christ and building flourishing churches in His name. So I met many wonderful people. And today for the meditation, I want to share with you one of the talks that we heard there. Todd Misfeldt came in. He was finishing seminary this spring, and it was by James Chung. And maybe you've heard of him. He's a prolific writer and speaker in Christianity Today, in Leadership Journal and Outreach Magazine. And James serves as National Director of Evangelism at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, USA, and has written two books, True Story, A Christianity Worth Believing In, and then a follow-up book called Real Life, A Christianity Worth Living Out. So, if you notice in the scripture reading that Celeste read so well, Paul is in a pagan city. And people say to him, initially in the text she read, what is this babbler saying? They have no idea what he's talking about until Paul notices that there's a statue made to an unknown god. And what does he do? He uses that statue to make a point about Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He says, that statue over here to an unknown god, that god that you don't know, I'm going to tell you who that god is. Not only does he use that to make a link to the gospel that he wants to convey to them, but he also quotes their poets and says, your poets say we are his offspring. So he uses the culture, right? Knowing the culture, being in and about the culture, helps him to communicate the gospel. And I think that's so important for us. I think as Christians and as a church, if we don't know the current culture that we're in, and we don't know who we're talking to, we can't possibly communicate to others who God is in an effective way. And so the talk that I love by James was about how different generations are asking different kinds of big spiritual questions. And if we know the questions that people are asking, all right, we can answer them effectively and appropriately. So this is from James, and I think this is not, of course, you know, a lot of people don't like categories. They say, well, that's not true for me, and it may not be. But these are general guidelines that I'm going to share with you that hopefully can help us to become a more invitational church in an effective way. We talked a little bit about that at the session retreat yesterday, the importance of inviting, importance of making new friendships, the importance of connecting with others. So these are the categories, and evidently these questions rotate every 100 years or so, and they come back around. So these questions come up again and again, according to sociological studies. But if you were born, James tells us, before 1943, you were part of a generation that Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation. And your generation, according to him, was the last generation to truly trust other people. And you worked out of a Christian value system that was not questioned, it was assumed. Okay, and there was no big spiritual question at that time that James brought out. But then, if you were born between 1943 and 1962, you are a baby boomer, all right? And I count myself kind of at the end of that. And baby boomers grew up at a time when there was a quest for objective truth. And the spiritual question of the day that baby boomers grew up with is, what is truth? We want to know what truth is. And if you found out what you believed was true, you would orient yourself around that truth. So back then, if some of you remember, we had big Christian crusades like Billy Graham. And if I could convince you that Jesus was true, then you would change your life. So in order to grab the baby boomer generation arguments, logical arguments, and things that made sense would cause me to pause and reevaluate and possibly change my life if the argument made sense. So at that time, we loved C.S. Lewis. We still love C.S. Lewis, but it was kind of real prominent. And Josh McDowell, for instance, the case for Christ. We make a logical argument for Christ, because they wrote in a way that made the gospel logical, objective truth. I want the facts. And people came to church then to learn the facts first. And so they would come to church, get the facts, they'd go to class, and they wanted to know what is true. Now, after this, enter Generation X, as it is called. These are the people who were born between 1963 and 1985. And now the big spiritual question changes. It's no longer what is truth, okay? This was the beginning of what many call the postmodern or the post-Christian era. And truth was at this time relativized. There was no objective truth anymore. It's interesting, about this time, Einstein's theory of relativity was coming out to the general public, and this impacted this relativistic view of everything. So I'm sure some of you have heard someone say, you know, what you believe may be good for you, what you believe is fine, but it's not for me. It's relativized by my subjectivity. It may be an exorcist saying that to you. So don't give me C.S. Lewis or Josh McDowell, Generation X says. I don't care about the question, what is truth? You know what I want? You know what my question is? What is real? I want authenticity. That's the question for the exorcist. Anything that is packaged, I will chafe against it. And Generation Xers can sniff out fake people better than anybody, so have them buy your used car for you. If some of you remember back then, many of those big televangelists, you know, like Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, were falling off their podiums, and the abuses of the Catholic Church were on the rise. So for Generation Xers, there's a huge distrust of institutions and all of that organized religion. That's bad. And as I said last Sunday, this is why service worship works for Xers. If what I say is true, I actually put into action, okay, through service, all of a sudden it becomes real, and I can start to believe in it a little bit. And it becomes authentic. If it's authentic, as an Xer, I might sit up and take notice. So, and then there was this whole thing for pastors, you know, just get real with the people. Get out from behind the big podium. Stand there, right? Tell them all your stuff. So at that time we were told, you know, bare your heart. Be real. All right. So if you have an Xer in your life, work on the authenticity factor. Now enter what we call the millennials, 1985 to 2004. And a new spiritual question is born. If you have a millennial in your life, their question is not what is truth and not what is real, but what is good? What is good? This generation is very positive, like small grassroots kinds of movements and teamwork and cooperation. Albeit, this generation is probably the most narcissistic generation. Even though that is there, they still want to do good in the world. And so, again, service worship would work for them as well. However, they aren't always, and this is what we were told, they aren't always versed in survival skills like the Xers. Many of the Xers were latchkey kids, and they learned to kind of do it on their own. It seems as if some of the millennials have been more cared for by their parents, and so they may want to do good, but not have a clue how to get there to do it. So as pastors, we were told at the conference, you know, have the millennials lead something, give them that opportunity so that they can learn how to get from point A to point B. And if they fail, it's okay, and we'll do it again and again, and we'll learn, because this is incredibly positive generation, wants to do good in the world. Now, the marketers understand this, because if you go to some of the larger companies and even Starbucks, you know, the marketing is, for this generation will purchase more than others, is, you know, we're a good company because we give back 2% to this country or to the poor, because they know this generation wants that they want good in the world. Again, very positive, wonderful group. The other thing we should know is that millennials love older people. They love older people. James said, don't bother with the Xers. They don't like older people. But that's him. That's not me. And if you have a millennial in your life, invite them. They'll probably come. They really enjoy being with the older generation. They learn, they listen, they respect, and it's a great generation. And we have a lot to learn from them. Finally, the next group, we don't know what the big spiritual question will be, but James predicted it will be, what is beautiful? What inspires awe? And with that question will be also a longing for social justice in the world. Now, why am I sharing all this with you? Again, because it's so important to know your culture and know what questions people are asking, and not to answer the wrong question. So if I'm talking about God and I want to reach the millennials, I'm not going to talk about hellfire and brimstone. I'm going to talk about how good God is, right? Because I want to know what is good. And I'm going to talk about the wonderful nature of Jesus, all right? So knowing these categories can help us as we become an invitational church. As we begin to understand our culture, we can help people in the culture understand better who God is, by answering the question that they're asking. I hope this has been helpful to you. It certainly was helpful to me to hear this talk. It gives you a flavor of sort of the cutting edge that ECO is on, and how important it is for this denomination to understand the times we live in and how making Jesus Christ relevant to people is what we're all about. And I believe that's how we're going to continue to build flourishing churches in Christ's name. We're going to have a little bit of worship, and then we're going to go into communion. One of the things that links this talk to communion is how it always awes and moves me that Jesus made the link for us from this Last Supper to Passover, because he knew most of his people who followed him, the disciples, were Jewish. So by doing this Last Supper at Passover, he helped those disciples to understand what he did on the cross by passing over death. The angel of death at Passover passed over the door with the blood on it. So Jesus said in the cross, You pass over death when you believe in me, and I give you eternal life. Also, the whole idea of the manna in the wilderness coming to the people, right? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm always available to you to sustain you and bless you. So important again, Jesus was always answering the questions that people were asking. And he always understood the culture that he was in and made his life and his purpose relevant to them. So may God bless us as we do the same and become an invitational church and continue to invite people to know Jesus Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant or the new agreement in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. All who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior are invited to this table. And we ask that when you receive the bread, you take it immediately as a sign of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you receive the juice, if you would hold it, and we will take it together in unity as a symbol of our unity in Christ. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Receive them gratefully together. The blood of Christ shed for us all, for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us drink together. Amen. The wonderful love of Jesus. That's why, folks, we do what we do. If people could know the love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless free, they would be changed. So go out and let people know how good God is, how real God is, and that believing God makes sense. So go in his name.